Our scripture reading this morning will come from Romans chapter 2. We'll read with verse 12 through verse 16. That's on page 940 of your pew Bibles. We're reading from the second chapter of Paul's letter to Romans, beginning with the 12th verse. Reading through the 16th verse, hear now the word of our God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Thus we've read chapter 2, 12 through 16 of Romans. Let us go now to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank you that in your mercy and your grace and your love you saw fit to give us your holy word so that we would understand you and your gifts. We acknowledge that this comes from you and that this is your holy word, and so teach us with it and hide it in our hearts that we might glorify your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the most common objections that you hear to the idea that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ, only by faith in Jesus Christ, is what about those people in the world who've never heard of Jesus? What about those people who might be on some island somewhere and have never had anybody come to them and they've never had the Word of God and they don't know? Well, Paul actually gives us the answer to that question here in this section of Romans chapter 2 as he talks about those who perish without the law, without having heard. How can God hold them guilty of breaking the law if they've never heard of the law? Isn't that unfair? Are they going to be held to the standard of the law that they don't even know? It doesn't seem right. How can a person on that remote island or growing up somewhere without a Bible be held to thou shalt not steal if he've never been told thou shalt not steal? Doesn't that make God mean and unjust? Won't he just open up the gates of heaven and let that poor soul in because he didn't know? Paul lets us know here that the person who perishes without the law will be judged without the law. But what exactly does that mean? Let's look at Paul's reasoning. He tells us, in verse 14, when the Gentiles who don't have the law by nature do what the law requires, they're a law to themselves. He says, even though that they don't have the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone or they've never been taught the Ten Commandments, the Gentiles often actually live out the Ten Commandments. That they don't steal. That there are times where they don't murder. There are times where they actually protect their neighbor's life, or they don't gossip, or they don't lie. When they do these things, these actions prove that they do have a law written down already in their hearts. They have it by nature. That God has left no one without some understanding of what is good and what is right and what is evil and what is wrong. But these people without the law still sin. Verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, and while their conscience also bears witness, their conflicting of thoughts accuse and even excuse them. That there are times where they do things and they know even in their own mind, I probably ought not do this. But they do it anyway. They still sin and they still violate this law that's written on their heart. And that law that's written on their heart is enough for them to understand right and wrong, good and evil, sin and not sin. And from time to time they do good, and that means they know that when they do the opposite action, that which is bad, they know that it's wrong. And their thoughts accuse them. These conflicting thoughts that they have, for the Lord knows their hearts, He knows their thoughts, He knows there are times where they say, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to, and then they steal it anyway. Their good works prove that they have a law in their heart, and their conflicting thoughts and their evil works prove that they violate that law. And all of these things show that the person who has not had the Bible nor the revelation of God, the written revelation of God, can still know good or evil, right and wrong. He knows. There's a law written on his heart by nature, on every man. And that good and evil is ultimately the same for all of us. It's not a different law. The law written down by God on stone and given to the Jewish people is the same law that is written on the heart of all the Gentiles and all the people everywhere. They're not different laws. They're not two different standards. They don't change depending on where you are in the earth or what decade it might be. It's the same law. If I can borrow a quote from J.R.R. Tolkien's book, The Two Towers, where the hero says, good and ill have not changed from yesteryear, nor are they one thing among the elves and the dwarves and the other among men. It's man's part to discern them as much in the golden wood as it is in his own house. The quote saying that there's not two different laws. Just because one is a Gentile and one is the Jew doesn't mean that there's a different law. It's his job to be able to discern from what's around him what's right and what's wrong. He has a law written on his heart. Or if he's the Jew, he has the law written down. It's his job to know it and to follow it. And the right and wrong don't change over time. They don't change based on who it is that is trying to figure out right and wrong, or what people group is asking the question, or even if that man on the desert island who's never heard of God, right and wrong is still the same for him as it is for you and me. Right and wrong remain right and wrong. Those without the law, it's still wrong to murder, steal, use the Lord's name in vain, worship idols and the like, and they know it, for God wrote it on their hearts. For those with the law, it's the same. God says, I will hold them to the standard of what they know. For those under the law, they'll be judged by the law. The Jews have had such a great revelation of who God is in the Old Testament, will of course be expected to live out that revelation. They've been entrusted with the knowledge of God, and they'll be held in that knowledge. They're trusted to follow all the precepts of the law, the sacrifices, the worship of correctly, the right use of God's name, looking for the Messiah, to walk humbly with their God. They've been given the revelation for a reason. And that reason is so they'd follow it. And they'll be judged by that revelation and knowledge. It's as Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And those who have been given God's Word have been given much. They've been given a great knowledge of who God is. Which might lead you to the question, isn't it better not to know at all? Wouldn't it be better for me if I didn't have God's Word at all? Then I'd have a smaller judgment. I wouldn't be expected to know so much, and maybe I'd have a better chance. And the answer to that is, of course, it's not better to not know. The people that reason that knowing all this stuff means you'll be judged harsher, and if you know nothing, then you'll be judged by a light standard of God, might be easier. That's not what Paul's saying here at all. What Paul is saying is that God is not unfair, that those under the law will be judged by the law, and that those without the law will be judged by that law written on their hearts. Not that the judgment itself will be simpler or easier or lighter, because the punishment for sin is still death, whether you've transgressed the law on the tablets or the law in your heart. The punishment is the same: eternal damnation and death. Because it's still the same standard, it's the same law, and it's the same God. And it's the same holy God who's been offended by the sin of each. Sin leads to death and must be punished by the wrath of God. It's not an easier judgment. It's not an easier path. It's the same standard, the same judgment, the same God, and the same penalties. Eternal damnation for the sinner who did not keep the will of God. Whether that law is written on stone or on his heart, it makes no difference. And notice the last verse here, verse 16. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, the secrets of all men will be judged. Paul wants us to know that. All men will face judgment. No one escapes. And all men's secrets will be laid bare. Those conflicting thoughts, those cries of conscience that no one but you heard, God knows. And those secrets will be laid bare. Paul is emphasizing that idea that the thoughts of men and their secrets will also be brought into the open and judged. Because those thoughts themselves are often sin, and expose the fact that we knew it was sin. Because sins are not just external actions, they can also be internal desires, thoughts, and transgressions of God's law in our mind and in our hearts. Even the conflicting thoughts that he points out in verse 15, these too will be made open in the judgment of God and at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Those things that we go to great lengths to keep in the dark so that no one will know, God already knows, and he will judge them. You cannot keep a secret from the Lord. Maybe from other people. Maybe from other men. Maybe from your best friend. Maybe from your parents. Maybe from your family. But not from God. And do notice that this is becoming a point of emphasis for Paul. He's bringing it to the front here again. In verse 15 and 16, you can pile on top of verses 7 and 8 of chapter 2, which also point to the internal aspect of the law and of sin. Paul's doing this because the Pharisees taught at the time that sin was only external things, and that righteousness was only external things. They failed to deal with the heart. They failed to deal with the idea that sin started in your heart, started in your mind, and flowed forth then from your actions. Jesus condemned them as people who washed the outside of the cup but never the inside. They were whitewashed sepulchres, beautiful on the outside but on the inside full of death, sin, and decay. And Paul wants us to know, he wants to make sure that we know that the inside has to be cleaned as well. That it's not just external actions that make it sin, but even the internal thoughts of our heart. And as he says here, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. That the judge is Jesus Christ. Paul here is saying that Jesus is the judge of the Jew who has the law. He's the judge of the Christian, but he's also the judge of the pagan, of the guy on the remote island who has no idea who Jesus is. His judge is ultimately still Jesus Christ. All men and all secrets are judged by Christ Jesus. God judges by Jesus Christ. That's a truth that must be dealt with. You may not have heard about Jesus, but He is the judge, and He knows your secrets and all that you are. Not knowing Jesus doesn't change the fact of who Jesus is and what He will be doing at the end of the world. Judgment will happen. Everyone will meet their Maker. Everyone will have to stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account. Everyone will stand before the judge. And as Paul tells us here then, that Christ will judge by works according to the law of God. There's not going to be a special judgment according to ethnicity or a judge by a member of the right, if you were a member of the right organization, or whether you went to the right school, or whether you went to the church on Sundays. That's not the basis of the judgment. You don't get a different judgment because you were born into a family that already believed. You don't get a different judgment. That's not the case. We must be righteous in order to be saved. For the hearers of the law, it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers. Verse 4:13. Too often there were people who thought, I'm saved because I'm a descendant of Abraham, and therefore I'm good enough. I'm in. There are those who thought they were saved because they attended church. And therefore, it's good enough. That's not what Paul is teaching us here. He said there will be plenty of people who hear the law, who've had the law, who might have even had it in their hands, in their Bibles, and they're not going to be considered righteous. It's not enough to just be a hearer. Because Paul's also telling us here, there's no one in the whole world who has an excuse. Not even the guy on the desert island by himself, who's never heard the law, because he knows. Because he has a law written on his heart. And as we read in chapter 1 as well, he should know from the very creation around him that there is a God. And to be able to know His invisible attributes and to worship that God. But he doesn't. And his conflicting thoughts show him and show the whole world that he had a law written on his heart, that he knew right and wrong, and he chose wrong. There's no excuse. No one is going to be able to get in to heaven through excuses. Well, I never heard a missionary. Nobody ever came to me. Can't I just get in through the back door because I didn't know anything? Paul says, no, that's not going to work. You have to have a righteousness before God that is perfect throughout and entirely conformable to God's law. There's no other way. Because God is just. That's what Paul is vindicating here. He's not unfair. He's not mean. He is just. Everyone has a law written on their hearts. And they will be judged. If they have broken that law, then they will be condemned. And it doesn't take us long to be able to look at our own lives to be able to say, everyone has broken that law. Everyone. And God is just and will condemn them. He doesn't allow injustice. This is a part of who God is. He is just. Our Heidelberg Catechism puts forth this very thought when we ask the question. Question number 11. Is God not also merciful? It's the final plea of one who has discovered a sin and is hoping to escape the consequences. Wait a minute, isn't God merciful? Won't He just let me in? Is there some way that maybe, just maybe, I don't have to pay for my sin? And the answer is He's indeed merciful, but He's likewise just. And His justice therefore requires that sin which is committed against the Most High Majesty of God be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. That is the justice of God, and we can never forget this truth. God doesn't wink at sin. It has to be dealt with. It must be paid in full. His justice must be satisfied. God's very nature demands it. Which leads us to the inescapable conclusion. We need a Savior. Our righteousness is not enough to get into heaven. Whether we've already heard the Ten Commandments or whether we've never heard them, we've sinned against the law in our hearts. We've sinned in exchanging the truth of God for a lie. We've sinned because our conflicting thoughts, and we said, I don't know, but I think I'll do the wrong thing this time because it'll work out better for me. We've put ourselves above God. We've put ourselves above others. We don't live up to the standard. We are not doers of the law. Therefore, we are not righteous before God. We need someone who has kept this law, who is a doer of the law, all the way from beginning to end. We need Him to stand in our place and pay our debt and give us His righteousness. And praise be to God, there is one. He sent His only begotten Son to do just that for you. To pay God's justice by hanging on the cross. So that we could become the righteousness of God. So that we could be justified by He who was a doer of the law, who said, I have come to fulfill the law, not destroy it, to keep every jot and tittle of the law. It's Jesus Christ the righteous. If we believe in Him, then we can be saved. If we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then His righteousness will save us. If we do not believe in Jesus Christ, then we will stand on our own righteousness and we will receive the just reward for doing so. Damnation and death. Paul here is showing us the greatness of our sin and misery so that we might flee to the Savior. He is removing all of our excuses and all of our objections. Well, what about this? I didn't really know this. What about this? Wasn't told. And Paul says, no, you know. Everybody knows. You've sinned. Your very thoughts and your conscience betray you. You're a sinner. And you will meet God's justice. Even that secret sin, Jesus knows and He will judge. He is showing us our need so that we might not hold back when the only relief is found, when we are told, but Jesus Christ has come to die on a cross for you. That there be no hesitation, that there be no holding back. We would say, I need the Savior. So that we would be able to say, wash me, Savior, ere I die. That we might be able to confess what we sung just a minute ago about just as I am, that I can't wash my own blots of sin out, but I come to You to be saved. That we might be able to confess what we're about to sing, that my hands have not saved my guilty soul, but ultimately that Jesus Christ's grace alone has. If you have not yet put your faith in the Lord Jesus, waste no more time. Because you are not promised tomorrow. Flee to Him. For only in Him can we find salvation. But in Him, we find it freely. Let us go to him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we praise you because you have given us the Savior to save us. We confess that we have sinned against you, that we've sinned against that law in our hearts, that we've sinned against the law that we know, that we have fallen short, that we have not been doers of your law, but breakers of it. But you, O Lord, and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has kept it, and he's willingly offered himself in our place so that we might have his righteousness, so that we might be justified, so that our sins could be forgiven, that he took the penalty and paid it in our place. Praise be to the Lord Jesus. Help us go forth from here praising his name now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.